Does the life that I'm living reflect the sacrifice that Christ gave? If I was to look at my life over the last 7 days or the last 20, just even we just said 2025, is the life that I'm living a good reflection of what Jesus has done for me? If what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what we learn about in the New Testament about his life and about his death and about his resurrection and how he paid the penalty for sin, if that's true, then does my life reflect that? Because here's what's interesting, and maybe the church as a whole hasn't done a great job of emphasizing this. For many churches, and I think I'm probably guilty of it at different times and different seasons, we emphasize eternity. We emphasize heaven. Hey, invite Jesus to be Lord of your life so that you can go to heaven when you die. It's true. I believe that. I think it's good theology. But when you read Jesus' words and you read the New Testament, you'll recognize that what he emphasized, what Jesus emphasized more than heaven someday is earth today. How am I living in this life? How am I relating to the people that are around me? And yes, eternity is secure, but that might be a long ways down the road. And so what Jesus emphasizes, now that you're following me, there is a way to live now, that my life and your life as a follower for Jesus is a billboard to this is what Jesus has done. My life, when I go to work tomorrow, is a billboard for Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul opens chapter 4 in verse 1. He says this, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you. In other words, you can just hear the passion in his voice. I want this so much for you. Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that have already crossed this line of faith. And he says, as you live your life, as you walk in your work and in your family, as your husband, as a wife, as a parent, whatever it is that your life involves, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Not a perfect life, not a I have it all together life, but a life that is worthy of, man, if Jesus did this, I'm gonna live a certain way. That word worthy kind of represents this weight. So if you can imagine, how much did Jesus' sacrifice and what Jesus accomplished, how much do you think that weighed? And then what Paul is inviting us to is I want you to balance those scales. Not to pay him back, but because of what Jesus has done, I want to live my life with the weight of what Jesus accomplished on my behalf. Imagine this, that if you got invited to Buckingham Palace with a private audience with the king or the queen, if you got invited to the White House for a one-on-one meeting in the Oval Office, here's what I know about you. You don't show up to the gates in sweats with a stained shirt and Cheeto dust all over your fingers. That's just not how you're probably showing up to that place. You're going to, I've received an invitation. I'm probably going to dress up. I'm probably going to get some new clothes, or I'm going to at least iron my clothes. And you're not doing that to earn the invitation. The invitation has already been given. But because I have been honored with this invitation, well, that changes how I show up. I'm not going to show up to that invitation to the same way that I show up to Walmart at 3 o'clock in the morning. There is going to be a difference. And that's what Paul is inviting us to. If what Jesus did is true, and if we have placed our faith in that, then it is now my responsibility not to earn something, but to respond in such a way that my life is worthy of that calling. And so what Paul is going to tell us in these next 15 verses, verses 2 through 16, he's going to tell us this, that a worthy life, if we're going to, remember, it's really practical the way that he's talking now from the rest of his book. He's going to say, if you want to live this worthy life, if you want the weight of your life to kind of balance out, not to pay Jesus back, but in a response to him, here's what you will do. Well, you're going to start to cultivate character. He's going to talk about being humble and being patient and being long-suffering. He's going to talk, your character needs to start to develop. You're going to fight for unity because we live in a world that's so divided and it's me against you. But because of what Jesus has done, I want to live a life that's worthy and I'm going to fight for unity. And I'm going to engage in my God-given gifts. And Paul is going to say, you're gifted. That you've got some things that God has put in you that's different than what God has put in anybody else. And it is a shame to not engage with those. And we're going to pursue maturity. We're going to grow in our relationship with God. And so the first thing the Apostle Paul says is this, that if you're going to live a worthy life, if you, as you walk in your day in and day out, again, not a I've got it all together life, not I'm a perfect person life, but if you're going to live a worthy life, you've got to start to cultivate some Christ-like character, that the character of Jesus should be displayed in me. If you have your Bible, again, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what verse number 2 says. Here's what a worthy life looks like character-wise. Well, we're completely humble. We're gentle. We're patient. We're bearing with one another in love. Now, when you look at your life, when you look at your relationships, when you look at the conversations that you've had this week, you can just put yourself on a scale. Have I developed Christ-like character because of what Jesus has done? Have I been humble? Have I been patient? Have I been bearing with one another in love? And have I been gentle? Here's what the word humble means. Humble means that you just have a right view of yourself. It's not that I walk around life thinking, oh, I'm so bad and I'm no good and I'm nobody. That's not what it is. A humble view of yourself is the same view that God has of us, that I don't think too highly of myself. I don't think too lowly of myself. Understanding that everything that I have is a gift from God. The next breath that I have, it's a gift. The job that I have, it's a gift. The skills that I have, it's a gift. That I might have developed those and I might have worked for those, but every part of me is a gift from God. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's just thinking about yourself less. And there's a big difference. That I choose to look at other people. One way to say it is that humble people race to the back of the line. They say, well, I'm going to put somebody else ahead of me because that's what Jesus did. Jesus put me ahead of himself. I want to live a life worthy of his calling. And part of that is developing Christ-like character. And part of Christ-like character is you're first. What can I do? How can my strengths and how can my abilities and how can my gifts help you? Not only are we going to be humble, or James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way, God, he opposes the proud. Now, here's what I know about you. You don't want God to oppose you. You don't want God to keep you at an arm's distance. But it says, well, if you're a proud person, if your life is just about your life, if the only thing that you think about is you and how can you get ahead, and if I have to push other people out of the way, that I'm just going to do that. James said, God opposes that because it's not Christ-like character. But he gives favor. He shows favor to the people that, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can my gifts and my abilities be a benefit to you? It goes favor to them. Not only are we humble, but then we're also gentle. We talked about this a few months ago when we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness is power under control. It's that I could win this argument, but I don't have to win this argument. I could power up and make sure that you know that I'm in charge, but gentleness says I'm not going to do that. I don't have to have the last word in every conversation, not because that I'm always wrong or they're always right, but I'm just going to be gentle. I'm not going to power up. Gentleness is humility put into action. That because I have the right view of myself, I don't have to power up. I don't have to be this person that I get all of the accolades. I'm having everybody look at me. Gentleness is the action of humility. Gentle people don't always assume that their way is the right way. Proud people, they just assume every decision I make and everything that I do and every direction I go, I just assume that my way is the right way, and I'm going to make sure that everybody else knows that my way is the right way. Gentle people say, well, because I'm humble, there might be more than one way. Oh, maybe your way is better. Oh, let's try it your way because I want to develop Christ-like character. Not only is that, but we're patient. This one's hard for me. I tend to be a little bit of an impatient person. I had to work on it. This week, when I was standing in line, I Snapchatted my wife and I said, I'm losing my patience. And it wasn't great. I'm still developing Christ-like character because I just assume my pace is the correct pace. I just assume that the speed that I drive is the correct speed, and anybody that's going faster is an idiot, and anybody that's going slower is an idiot, and my speed is the correct speed when I'm driving. Now, I'm learning to be more patient, and so patient people realize I'm willing to go at your pace even if it takes me a little bit longer. I'm not going to rush through these things. Patience means I'm going to have a long fuse. Some of us need this. That, yeah, I live in a world that's frustrating and annoying, but people that have that long fuse are willing to bear with difficult people and difficult situations without blowing up. We're going to develop some patience. And because God has been patient with us, aren't you grateful that God has been so patient with you, that he has been willing to wait on you? And then he invites us. It's Christ-like character. And then the last one, he says, well, we're going to bear with one another. And look, this phrase in the Greek means this, that you carry a heavy bag without giving up. Now, here's what I know about you. You've got some people in your life that your nickname for them is a heavy bag. And you just, when you think about them, you could even text them right now if you wanted to. You could change their contact in your phone, heavy bag. And, you know, that's an option for you to do. That's what bearing with one another, because it's assuming that there are some people in your life that are difficult. It's assuming that there are some people in your life that you're not going to get along with. And I'm going to bear with them in love, choosing to love someone that, well, they might be difficult to love. They're a heavy bag to bear. Tolerance is different. Tolerance says, well, I'm just going to put up with you because I have to. I don't have any other option. You tolerate crying babies on an airplane because you don't have any other option. You're in the air. There's nowhere for you to go. You just have to tolerate it. Bearing with one another is, I'm going to bear with you because you're worth it. I'm going to stick with you, not because I have to, not because I just have to tolerate you, but because you're made in the image of God. And yeah, we might be different. We might see the world differently. And I see you as kind of this heavy bag to bear, but I'm going to do it within my best ability. I'm going to do it with love, bearing with one another in love. And some of this is the only thing that you need this morning. You can tune out for the rest of the service if you want to. It just assumes that loving other people is sometimes going to be a burden. Just assumes that other people, there's going to be some people that you go into work with tomorrow that you just have to bear with them. Some of your marriages, if you would choose to bear with each other a little bit better, if you would choose to be humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love, you would have less fights. Some of you are in a fight today. Some of you came into church and you had to push pause on the argument because you had to put the church face on, but as soon as you get back to the parking lot, it's game on like Donkey Kong. I get it. I've been there myself. But gentleness and patience and choosing to bear with one another in love and humility, it recognizes, okay, you're worth this. I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to put you ahead of me. Again, let's look at the list. Think about your week. Think about your relationships. Think about your workplace. Isn't it true that you would be better off if these were displayed? Wouldn't your marriage be less rocky? Wouldn't your relationship with your kids, if everybody in your circle of relationships chose to display these, wouldn't your life be easier? Well, the Apostle Paul says you can do this without anybody else's permission. You can choose, regardless of what anybody else does, you can choose to be humble, gentle, patient, and bear with one another in love. And you can start, you could do it today. You could do it this morning. I'm just going to reduce some of the stress in my life. I'm going to reduce some of the anxiety and some of the strife in my life by developing Christ-like characters. And the reason that we do that is because I want to live a life worthy of what Jesus did. This is what Jesus was like. This is what I'm like because of what Jesus did. And so a worthy life, what does it do? It develops and it works towards Christ-like character. It's a journey. Nobody, I don't know if anybody ever crosses the finish line. We all have to work on it, but I can pursue that. Not only does it do that, but it fights. It fights for unity. It says, I know that there's all sorts of different people, and there's all sorts of different viewpoints, and there's all sorts of different ways to look at the world, and the easiest thing in the world to do is just get divided. My camp against your camp, against this camp, me against you. But Christians, what people that follow Jesus do is say, I am going to fight tooth and nail for unity. I know there's a lot of things that divide us, but I am choosing to fight for unity. And if we could just get this, I just think the world would be so much better. Because Christian, again, talking about Christians, and Christians get in so many different circles, this denomination against this denomination. My friend Zach sent me an Instagram reel the other day. It was the most wonderful reel. This young man, probably in his 20s or 30s, had given his life to Christ and had felt prompted, I need to start reading the Bible. And so he went to the bookstore and he was doing this little live Instagram reel thing about the Bible that he'd picked up, and he was going to start reading the Bible. And it was just the most heartwarming, beautiful thing. This young man's life was being changed. and I accidentally clicked on the comments. And here all these Christians show up, this kid that's had his life changed, and do you know what they're criticizing? The Bible translation that he chose. What a shame. What a shame that this young man has crossed from death into life, and he's showing people, wow, my new life, I'm trying to grow, I'm trying to change. And what do the Christians do? Oh, you're doing it wrong. Yeah, that shouldn't be. What a shame. So the Apostle Paul says, make every effort. You got to try. It's going to be easy to me against you, but make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he gives us seven reasons why. Seven ones, he's going to say. He says, there is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to be, called to one hope when you were called, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul is saying, listen, I know it's not going to happen automatically. Unity is like a campfire. You've got to keep feeding it. If you don't feed and if you don't work towards unity, it's going to burn itself out, because we just live in a world that wants so much for this camp to be against this camp. And so unity in the church requires a constant eye on, I know that we don't see things differently, but I'm humble and I'm gentle and I'm patient and I'm going to bear with you in love. And so even though we might not see everything the same way, we are one. The default setting of humanity, if we just pick up our feet and let humanity take us wherever we want to be, the default setting of humanity, it's division, it's self-interest, it's me against you, but not for Christians, not for people that are following Jesus. And again, same with the Christ-like character. You get to choose whether you do this. You don't have to have anybody's permission. You don't have to wait for anybody else. You can decide, I don't care what anybody else does. I am going to work to keep that bond of peace. I am going to fight for unity. Why? Because one body, that we're all part of that same body of Christ. You might be a hand, I might be a foot, but we're all connected. There's one Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that has, we got that next slide? Maybe, yes. One Spirit means that the same Spirit that lives in me lives in you. Now, you don't see the things that I see, and I don't see the same things that you see, but we have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, and that same Spirit lives in you. And we have one hope. One hope means that at the end of the day, all of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, our hope is that eternity is secure for us, and we're going to be in heaven someday together. It's not going to be this camp against this camp and you have this territory. No, we have the same hope of heaven someday. There's one Lord, that we all serve the same Master, Christ Jesus. There's one faith. One faith just means that we all came to God through faith. You didn't get there any easier or any harder than I did. We all placed our faith in Jesus. It wasn't through works. It wasn't through our church attendance. It was through, I am trusting what Jesus has done. And we all crossed that line of faith in the same way. There's one baptism. What baptism just means, again, when we think of baptism, we think of water. But when the Apostle Paul and when the New Testament writers are thinking about baptisms, water is a part of it. But what baptism really means is you're identifying with. That's what baptism is. And different denominations do baptisms differently. But baptism just simply means I am identifying myself with Christ's death and resurrection. And so when you're baptized, whether it's a sprinkle or whether it's a dunk, whether it's in a river, whether it's in a tank, whether it's in a bath, wherever it is, I'm identifying myself with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one God and one Father, that we are all children of the same God. And so because there's so much that is the same, I don't have to focus on what's different. I don't have to focus if you do it different than me. I don't have to focus on the things that we are united with. I can remember, we are the same. We came to faith the same way, and what unites us is so, so, so much greater than what divides us. Yeah, there's some things that I think are right, and there's some things that I probably wouldn't do it that way. I would probably change some things that other people do, but you know what? One faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope. And so unity with believers will be the natural result of humility, of gentleness, of patience, of bearing with one another, love. If you can get that Christ-like character, then the unity between each other, that will just kind of naturally take care of itself. Because if I'm gentle, I'm not going to bulldoze over somebody else's opinions. If I'm humble, I'm not going to insist on my way. If I'm patient, I'm not going to write somebody else off because they don't do it the same way that I do it. If I'm bearing with you in love, man, I'm not going to give up when relationships get hard. People, even in church, maybe some people in here, you might look across the room and see somebody that just drives you crazy. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. It's a big building. You can go to the other side of the room. We're all going to have cookies together. It's okay. But we can keep that bond of unity because we're all united around the cross. If we can just stay focused on the cross, I don't have to be so focused on these other little things. So a worthy life, what does it do? It chooses, I'm going to pursue Christ-like character. I'm going to fight for unity. And I know it's going to be hard, but this is the direction I'm going to go. A worthy life engages. Engages, here's the third one. It engages my God-given gifts. You're gifted. Now, my gifts are different than yours. My gifts are on display this morning. I happen to have the gift of being able to get up on a stage and teach. This is, I was saying to somebody this a couple weeks ago, what I'm doing right now is the easiest thing in the world for me. Not hard at all. I don't get nervous about it. I don't get worried about it. It's literally like walking. Just easy. Why? Because it's just a gift that I have. You have that same thing. That there are gifts that you have that I don't have. There are things that to me just seem so overwhelming and so impossible, and I can't even imagine that to you. It's just like breathing. It's just the easiest thing in the world. And so the Apostle Paul, he's been talking about our calling, living in humbleness and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. That leads us to this supernatural unity in Christ. But now what he's going to show us is you're not a clone of each other. You're one, but you're different. You're united around the cross, but there's something about you and there's something in you that is unique to you. Verses number 7 through 12. But to each one of us. So I don't know how many people are here, but you're all included. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Some translations here would say gift, that every person has been given gifts by Christ himself. So that's why it says, and he's going to quote from Psalms. This is why it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to who? To you. Then Paul is going to take kind of this little bunny trail. So just stick with the gifts for a second. He's going to take a little bunny trail. Don't worry about it today. He's going to say this. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly realms? Talking about when Jesus died, he descended. Who descended to the very one? Then he ascended higher than all the heavens, talking about the resurrection, in order to fill the whole universe. Then he comes back and he says, so Christ himself, now he's going to talk about some gifts. This is not a full list. Don't get confused that this is the gift, the list of gifts. It's not. Throughout the New Testament, there's all sorts of lists of different gifts. This is one set of gifts. To Christ himself, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, that's me, and teachers. Why? To equip his people, that's us, all of us together, for works of service, so that, here it is, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the gift that I have, and I have to admit to you, I have not done a great job at this. This is something I'm really working on. But if I was to fulfill my gifting correctly as a pastor and as a teacher, the best fulfillment of my gift is to engage with all of you to get you to identify your gifts, and you are using, I'm supposed to equip you to use your gifts, and then when you use your gifts, the whole body is built up. It's not this one person, me, building all of you up. What my job, and again, I have not done a great job of this because there's just some things that I know how to do, and so I can just take care of that. I can just do that. A better way for me to use my gift is to say, hey, what are you gifted at? What do you do? Because you've got something unique to offer. And then when you're using your gift, you build other people up. J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop back in the day, said this: the church of Jesus Christ needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort, pen knives as well as sword, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws, Martha's as well as Mary's, Peter's as well as John's. In other words, that we need you. The church needs you. And when you don't live a life that's worthy of your calling, and when you sit on the gifts that God is giving you, do you know what happens? The church, we suffer. There are some people that are worse off if you don't use your gift. There are some people that can't become what God has called them to be if you don't use your gift, because you are equipped with your gifts so that everybody is built up. The purpose of gifts is not to become famous, it's not to get a spotlight, it's to build up the body. And here's what it means, that your gifts aren't just for you, that your gifts are for all the people that are around you. I want to show you this little video. It's a wonderful little 2-minute video. Take a check on the screen.
But
it's just
honest,
a perfect demonstration.
I never really liked the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it like a package deal. Like, you get Jesus, and so you get the church and Christians thrown. It's just part of the package. And there are some bits you like Jesus, some bits you don't like so much, which, like, the church and Christians. Used to find that a bit annoying. But I'd turn up the church and go through it, but I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, "Oh, we need help to run the coffee team." And I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, "What?" And they were like, "Yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday." And I was thinking, I'm a barrister, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job, I don't need another job to run the coffee team. But I just, you know, sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, "Okay, I'll do it, okay." And I instantly thought, why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love for them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place that looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, "We need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better mugs. Like, come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning." I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life, because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, oh, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like, the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B, and God is gonna build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's what I want to spend my life building.
What a gift. I mean, what a wonderful testimony. This guy ended up becoming a pastor. He got so passionate about it, he pastors a church now. And what an extraordinary thing. So I just made a list. Here's some ways, and there's all sorts of ways to use your gift inside and outside the church. For some of you, the best way for you to use the gifts that God has given you is to go coach soccer and to pour into some kids. Your gifts aren't only in the church, but the church could use your gifts. Here's a few of them. You see Elliot wandering around here. He's doing little videos and pictures, because we know that most people find us for the first time through social media, through TikTok and through Instagram and through Facebook. If you love social media, if you're creative, if you like to take pictures or edit video, or if you would think, well, that might be interesting, but I don't even know how to do it, hey, we'll teach you. You can get involved. Events, there's people this morning that went and used their gifts to put a couple tables out, and some people will help with Easter. There's people, we saw it up here. There's people that sang and people that played instruments. There's people in the back that are part of the worship team that run sound and run these slides. Gateway Kids are happening. There's probably 60 kids over there that are being encouraged and ministered to by people that are using their gifts. You saw some people giving you a good morning as you came in this morning. You saw Donita making coffee for you this morning, just hospitality. You've got people, again, in the back doing all sorts of different things. Maybe you say, I don't know how to do any of that, but you know what I know how to do is I know how to wire some lights, or I know how to fix a hole in sheetrock. And this is just the smallest list. But you need to figure out what has God gifted me with and work towards it, because if you'll do it, we're all better off. Here's the last one, a worthy life. What does a worthy life do? Well, it develops character, it fights for unity, it pursues your gifts, and then it also pursues maturity. That Paul invites us, if you'll get these things right, what's going to happen naturally is you're going to grow up more and more like Christ. 13 through 16 says this, until we all reach unity, we're going to be together in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, that we grow up, that we start, that you think about the Christian life kind of like in a natural life cycle. That I cross that line of faith, and that's like a newborn baby. But then it's unhealthy for me to stay a newborn baby. That if you see a person that has not developed yet, that if you see somebody in their 30s that is still working through things that toddlers work through, you recognize something's not working right there. Because people are supposed to grow, and people are supposed to change, and people are supposed to mature. And Paul is saying the church and the people in the church are the same way, that you grow and you change. And just like a baby doesn't go from a baby to a 40-year-old overnight, you don't go from an infant in Christ to a full-grown, mature believer overnight, but you should be moving in that direction. We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, here's what he's saying. That's a kind of a strange sentence. We have Christ as our North Star. And I see who he is, I see what he does, and that's what I'm pointing toward. Then, if we'll do that, I'm not going to be an infant any longer, tossed back and forth by the ways. In other words, that I'm not going to follow Jesus one day, and because I had a bad day, not going to follow him. Or I'm not going to be passionately pursuing Jesus one day, and then my friends change, and they want to go this direction, and so I'll just go with them. No, mature people say, I'm following Jesus, and though none go with me, yet I'm going to follow, no matter what somebody says, no matter what direction I'm getting pulled into. No, I'm pursuing maturity. I've got my eyes on Jesus, and I'm not going to be tossed back and forth. I'm not going to be this way one day and another way the different day, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we're going to grow. That's what I want for you. Oh, I so much want you to grow, to become in every respect, in my thoughts and in what I do when I talk and what I do on the weekends and how I spend my free time and all every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, that's all of us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part, that's you, does its work. You see, God's goal for you is not just salvation. God's goal for you is maturity. It's changing. It's becoming more and more like him. And again, you're not going to get it perfect. There's going to be plenty of times where you take two steps forward and one step back. But the goal is, I've got Jesus as my guide, and I'm moving in a direction. Again, there's nothing more beautiful than a baby. I love Maggie and most beautiful baby. But if that baby stays a baby in 10 years, something's not right. Same is true in your spiritual life. Love brand new spiritual babies. Some of us, it's time to grow. It's time to grow up a little bit. It's time to start feeding yourself, because spiritual infants, they're just unstable. Up one day, down the next, on fire for God on Sunday, and living like God is the furthest thing in your mind on the weekend. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to pursue maturity. Maturity, it's not about perfection, but it is about direction. It's about what direction have I pointed my life. It's not about flipping a switch. It's not about even reaching a finish line. It's about embracing a life, not a Sunday morning, a life of following Jesus. What does a worthy life do? Well, a worthy life, it cultivates Christ-like character. It fights for unity, it engages in God-given gifts, and it pursues maturity. If you think about your life, if you think about 2025, we're about 3 months done, are you living a worthy life? Are you able to look at the way that you've spent your days and say, man, because of what Christ has done for me, that fuels the way that I live. Or if you're honest, man, I'm not holding up my end of the bargain. I'm so grateful for salvation, but I haven't been developing character. I haven't been pursuing my gifts. I haven't been passionately protecting unity. I haven't been growing. Great news, today could be your day. Well, you could cross that line and say, I'm going to live a life worthy of what Christ has done. I want my life to be a reflection of what Christ has done. It's so important because other people are watching you. Other people are watching you. I love this quote. I couldn't figure out who said it first, so I just put it up here. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. And what a gift it would be to say that my life is an accurate description of what Jesus has done. My life is an accurate description of the sacrifice that Christ gave. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you give us. Thank you for the conviction that you place in some of us. And so, Lord, I'm praying that this week that we would live again a life that's worthy of what you've done, worthy of the sacrifice that you gave for us. This week, help us to pursue that Christ-like character, to choose to be humble and to be gentle and to be patient and bear with one another in love. Lord, it's so easy to be divided. It's so easy for us to be against them and for them to be against us. Help us to fight for unity. Even if nobody else does it, Lord, thank you that you can encourage me. I'm going to do it whether nobody else does or not. Lord, would you help us to tap into our gifts? You've gifted us. As Lord, help us to use those gifts for the advancement of the gospel, to encourage and to enable and to help other people. And for all of us, Lord, we need to grow. We need to grow. Thank you so much that you're so patient with us. For many of us, we've been kind of stuck in infant mode. We've been tossed back and forth, one day this way and another day the next. We're so grateful for your grace, so grateful for your patience, so grateful for your mercy. But Lord, I'm praying that today would be a line in the sand. I'm pursuing maturity. I'm going to become all that you have called me to be. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.